Welcome to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
Why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians 13:8? I just want you to read the first three words. What do the first three words say? Love never what? Love never fails. You don't have to be alive for very long to realize that at times that can feel like an untruth. You see, we've all got different versions of love. What is love? What's love? There are enough books and songs and movies and magazines and stuff teaching us what love is. You see, we're actually learning love from culture. Culture is teaching you and I what love is. Is that culture correct? That's the issue that we've got to deal with. We all have a view of love and we've got these filters on. I grew up in a very Christian, godly home. But I was a kid. I was skinnier than this. I was a beanstalk, man. I mean, you could have flicked my knee and it would have broken. I was so skinny. I had the brightest orange red hair you'd ever seen. And I had freckles that looked like someone had hit me with a Nikko pen. I was the geekiest looking kid you've ever seen in your life. So I had loads of self-esteem issues. On top of that, my father's the pastor of this massive church. I mean, this thing was growing so fast and so huge. It was one of the biggest churches in Australia at the time. And here's this great big man, and he's larger than life, and here's little filly that looks like a, you know, an orange on a toothpick. It was the most dumbest looking kid. So I had so many issues. And then on top of that, Dad was, he was everything to everybody, and he was flying around the world. He was probably, at one point in time, that he was actually away more than he was home. He was on more than 100 boards internationally. That means two board meetings every week for the year if they only meet once a year. This man was insanely busy. He planted about 30 churches, 20 to 30 churches just locally in Australia, about 100 churches internationally. Massive budget for mission men. Dude, this, what I'm saying is my dad was busy. Now, with the orange on a toothpick at home, with all these self-esteem issues and Dad super duper busy, I began to feel unloved. And so my view of love was very distorted. Because every now and then, whenever we got to see him, he'd throw in, I love you, son. Really? Really? Is that why you're never here? You see? And when you try to view life through filters, things get messy. And all I want to do for you this morning, as quickly as I possibly can, you say, you have filters on. And the view that you have of love might not be very accurate. And I want to present you this morning that there is a view of love that you should have that will never fail you. There is a love that you can possess that will never let you down. It's the love that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians 13:8 here. Love will never fail. So if you've been through a breakup yourself, or you've watched your parents divorce or fight, anyone been in those sort of homes, don't put your hand up, those sort of homes where there's this continual contention between mum and dad, your view of love is distorted. If you've been in a broken relationship, your view of love gets distorted, especially if you have a succession of broken relationships. You go from this view of, oh, love is wonderful, to love sucks. True? And our experiences is actually our culture that's forming our view of love. Now, the big issue with that is it's our view of love that determines, that dictates how we love God and how we love others. Can anybody remember what Jesus' commandments were? Love God, love others. Now, if you weren't sure of that, we'll just say them again. Jesus said the entire law, all of the prophets' words and prophecies, the fulfillment of the law and everything the prophets spoke about is congealed, condensed, amalgamated into these two simple commandments. Love God, love man. Now that raises for us an essential problem if we have filters of love on. Because we will love God using that filter. We don't mean to, but we do. And we will love others using those filters. We don't mean to, but we do. And unless we address the fact that, crikey, I might have a wrong view of love, we will continue to do what we're already doing. We will be loving God and others through those filters. And I want to encourage you, love is a dynamic experience. Today you have a view of love, and depending on what happens when you love somebody, it can alter your view. And if you have a good view of love, it can begin to twist your life and shift your life over to a healthier view of love. Likewise, if you get hurt, your view of love gets twisted and distorted, and you become more and more bitter towards love and God and others. And I want to talk to you about real love. You see, the only way love can never let you down is if you're using true love. True love. 1 John 4, verse 18 to 19. I'm not speaking to myself here, am I? Because we all have filters on. If you can't acknowledge that, you're in a really troubled place. Really troubled place, because if you can't acknowledge it, there's no capacity for change and growth and development. 1 John 4, verse 18 to 19 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. There would be people in this room who this verse would be speaking potently to right now. You almost have a fear of love. It has let you down so many times that you fear love, because the idea of loving equates to torment. I mean, it's not just torment is attached to it. You have an expectation that love is going to let you down. Love is nothing short of a torment. I'd rather be unloved and alone than be loved and continually tormented. That's how bad your filters have become. You don't know what love is. I mean, 1984, a group called Foreigner sort of sung a song. I want to know what love is. I reckon the church, we're not going to make it a church chorus, but I think it's time we say, I want to know what love is. You see, in the English, we have one word for love, and it is love. Now, what in the world does the world know about love? Well, not a heck of a lot. I can tell you right now, go and grab a magazine. Go and grab two magazines and see what they say about love, and they will contradict each other. Then go and turn on your radio and they'll say something else. Go and flick on a movie and they'll have a very different version of love. The world knows nothing about love. But you see, in the Greek, there is four words to explain love. Four different types of love. The first one is eros, where of course we get the word erotic from. It is the most selfish form of love. It's a legitimate form of love, but it's self-focused. That's what I mean by selfish. It's self-focused. Eros is all about me. Then you have a phileo love, which is where we get the word philanthropy from. It's a brotherly love. I can love Adam. He's my brother. I can love Sandy. She's not my brother, gender specific, but she's my brother. Get it? Phileo love is a brotherly love. That too has a selfish component, but there's a mutuality about it. I will love Adam as long as he's loving me. Got it? The next love is a storge love, which is, you see this in marriage. It's kind of similar to a phileo love, but it's deeper because it combines the eros. There is the physical love in it. See, I can love Adam, a phileo love, and never have any sexual orientation towards him. And the reason we have so much confusion about gender and sexuality is because the world has failed to make the separation between phileo and storge. Oh, I love my brother, therefore we should, no, that's not natural. There is an eros, there is a phileo, and there is a storge love. It's normal for women to absolutely love women. David loved Jonathan, listen to this, Kings tells us he loved Jonathan more than any woman. Now, that doesn't mean they were out in the bushes more than he was with any woman. It means that he had such a connection with this man that he could not find that same connection with the woman. Probably because it wasn't complete confused with sex. Anyone notice sex wrecks things sometimes? There is a right time for it. There is a right time for it. And it's not eros on its own outside of the bounds of marriage. It's when a couple have an eros stirring towards each other. They build a phileo relationship and eventually they consummate their marriage, and it's called storge. That's love. That's the normal, healthy process of things. All three of these are natural. All three of these things are good. But you see, the issue we have, friends, is God tells us to love. And from the 70s on, we've had an idiotic understanding that love is love, man. Love, not war. So the world has been telling us for the last 40 years that love is all the same. And it is not. because you are commanded to love. And if you have only an eros or a philia or a storge version of love, you're going to get yourself in a lot of trouble trying to love everybody. Now, we can chuckle because we're sensible people, but not everybody's sensible. Not everybody is sensible. Not everybody hears the words of Jesus and goes, I know what that means. So I'm assuming everybody's sensible, but just in case somebody online is not quite as sensible as you and me, I'm going to explain to you what love is. The reason we are commanded to love is because it's the fourth type of love, which is agape. Agape love. And if you haven't been a Christian long, you might think, well, it's a cute word, but what does it possibly mean? It is kind of a cute word, isn't it? But anyway, the agape love is the way God loves you and I. And let me just preface the definition of agape by saying the way God loves you and I, it does not come naturally to us. The first thing you'll notice about agape is it's selfless. You see, the eros, philia, and storge are all selfish. There is a self component to them, is probably a better way to say it. And Lisa will continue to love me as long as I'm fulfilling some need in her life where she feels loved. Now listen carefully, agape is selfless. That means there is no component of self in love. God says, I love the world that I give my only son. Listen, there is no self in that. If you choose to reject his love, he's not affected, he's not offended, he's not bothered. He will just extend his love and you can accept or reject. And it's to your benefit if you accept, not to his. You have to be a secure person in order to agape. Our inability to selflessly love is a key indicator that we are not mature. The fact that we will try and love someone, and when we don't receive love back the way we hoped to receive it, and we get hurt, we get let down, that is your litmus test, friends, that you are not agape loving. You're probably phileo loving. You're wanting something back. There's that self component. Until you can mature and demonstrate, it doesn't matter if you never love me, I'm going to love you. Anyone else find that a little difficult? Because we're not raised that way. As I said when I started, is culture is teaching us about love. Culture teaches us how to love. Culture trains our words. Oh, if you truly love someone, you'll let them go. We've got all these sayings that have absolutely nothing to do with real love. They're cultural, social versions of love. And they will let you down. They will fail you. I mean, it doesn't matter how good your marriage is. Listen, I've got a great marriage, but you'd be surprised to know that sometimes I let Lisa down. Not often. Not often. And any capacity I have to let her down in our storge love is a capacity for her to be hurt. Now, it doesn't mean she stops storge loving me. It shouldn't. But you see, if she agapes me, she will continue to love me regardless of whether I let her down. Regardless of whether I fulfill my duties as a husband and a father. And this applies to us as individuals. It applies to us as a church. Actually, one of our principles, love. Not eros, not phileo, not storge, but agape. It's what we're called to do. It's what we'll stand for. It's what we'll fight for. It's what we'll live for. Heaven help us if we have to die. But love, very powerful thing. Do you realize it's powerful? Did you see what it says there? There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. If you have fear in your relationships this morning, I want to encourage you that what you need is a good dose of agape, like experience a bit of God's agape. And it has the capacity to change you. Oh, no, Pastor, you don't understand. My husband needs to change. My wife needs to change. My kids need to change. They're all so hard to love. That may be true. They may be hard to love and they may need to change. But how are you going to do that? Don't you think the most efficient way for harmony and unity in your home is for you to change? I didn't say the most comfortable or the most convenient. I said the most efficient way for love and unity to be present in your home is for you to change, because you are the mature one. You are the Christian. You are the one who should be able to be selfless. The second thing that you'll notice about agape love is that it's emotionless. Now, we've all got this picture of weeping Jesus, you know, every time we let him down, every time we sin, Jesus sheds a tear. Oh, what a load of poppycock. Listen, agape love is actually emotionless. Nelson's, if you want to go and check it out, Nelson's dictionary says the most profound component of agape is its emotionlessness. Now, you might think, oh, that's callous, that's hard, that's, oh, how could God emotionlessly love me? Well, quite easily, because if he was emotional about every time you screwed up, he would be a crying Jesus. It's the fact that he has committed to love you that he overrides his emotions. He overrides his disappointment in us. It overrides his disdain for our sin, yet he continues to love. Agape love is selfless. Now, think about this. A selfless love means it's focused on everybody but, And emotionlessness means it has the capacity to override every emotion. So again, I suggest you, when you extend love and it doesn't come back to you in the form that you were hoping for, I would suggest to you that right there in that moment is the litmus test for you. I'm not agapeing. I'm looking for some sort of reciprocal love. Now, it sounds very almost hopeless, yes? Sounds hopeless. All I've got to do is keep loving and loving and loving and loving and never getting it back. I never said you'd never get it back. I just said you've got to not expect it back, because agape doesn't expect. It gives, it gives, it gives, it gives. And guess what it does next? Gives a little more. You don't stop loving. We're commanded to love. We're commanded to agape. And 1 John 4:16 says, I want to draw out for you here, he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What does agape do to you? It perfects you. Through the 80s, I had so many self-help books. I could have started a secondhand bookstore. Let me tell you something. All the self-help in the world will not do a cracker for you. It might change your speech and your behavior and your presence when you walk in the room, your ability to influence people. It has not changed the core of you. You are still wicked, self-deceitful. You're still cunning. You're still manipulative. That's why you did the self-help stuff. What needs to change in us, friends, as believers, is the heart, the core of us. The real you needs to change. And I want to tell you, when you've experienced agape and you realize I'm whole, I'm clean, I'm right with God, it should change us. And that love should then begin to emulate, permeate us and go out to others. It is the expression of agape that perfects you. It's not just the receipt of love. It's when you give it, it's changing you and perfecting you. Your husband can continue to be a rat bag. And you know what's going to happen? It's not going to affect you. You're actually going to find within yourself the capacity to see a broken man. And instead of fighting with him, you'll be praying for him. Because that's what love does, you see. Takes your eyes off me. Oh, that hurts. Oh, I wish he wouldn't say that. Oh, I'm so wounded. And you look at the person and all of a sudden your heart breaks for them. It stops being about self. Agape is about others. Agape is about others. However, that's a pretty big benefit, wouldn't you say? Being perfected. No self-help will perfect you like agape. Because none of that self-help stuff, although it might be helpful in getting that job and fixing some of your social inadequacies, which is always good, it's not changing you. Because the thing I've learned in life is when you get squeezed, what's inside comes out. Love is meant to be coming out of us when we're squeezed. And I am the first to confess it's not always the case. For me, though, look, the personal advantage from agape being that it perfects me is reason enough, right? It's reason enough to begin to agape. But I want to tell you, here's why I think as a church we need to wake up. So the personal advantage to being a person filled with and expressing agape is the self-perfection. or the perfection via the Holy Spirit, expressing love and changing me in the process. Here's a reason why as a church we need to wake up to the power of love. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you. In John 13, 34 and 35 says, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. Can everyone see verse 35? If you've got a Bible, you're allowed to highlight a verse like this. By this, by the way that you agape, will all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. I thoroughly enjoy preaching. You mightn't enjoy it when I preach, but I enjoy it when I preach. I love preaching. I love worship. I love all these things, but I want to tell you something. What is the determining factor that I am one of God's? Is it the way I preach? Is it the way I sing? Is it the way I serve my household? Is it the way I do all these things? I would suggest to you the one thing, the only thing that the world will stop and look at is the way we love each other. The way you love me, the way I love you. This is the key, love. This was the reason Jesus died. This is the reason you have eternal life. This is the reason you have redemption of sins. This is the reason you have a hope in the future. This is the reason you're in a loving family. This is the reason that he fills you with his Holy Spirit so that you can love. And in observation of your love, a world will change. So I want you to think about this. Agape working out of you changes you. Agape working out of you changes the world. Agape working through you changes you. And the very same agape working through you is changing the world around you because they're looking at your life saying, there is something different and I want it. If you want the world to change, we need to agape. Put self aside. Oh, you don't understand my hurts. Yeah, look, I don't want to be rude, but I've had them too. I've been hurt. I've been backstabbed. I've been lied about. I've been lied to. I've been stolen from. I've been punched. What else can I tell you? I've been cheated on. I've had it all. Not here. You understand what I'm saying? There is not many of your human experiences that you might want to hang on to as a justification to clam up and stop loving that is not common to the rest of humanity. Oh, that hurts to hear it, doesn't it? Because sometimes that hurt becomes a real cozy blanket. On a cold winter's night, grab a cup of soup, sit down and feel sorry for yourself. Now, no one's ever done that here, I'm sure. I want to tell you the way forward for you as an individual. In the perfection of the real you is agape. I want to suggest to you that the only way that we're going to change the world around us is agape. Having the love of God filling us and giving it. Now, as I said at the start, agape does not come naturally to us. You do not naturally, selflessly, emotionlessly love. You want something to come back to you that fills your emotion or fills some other part of your life. It does not come naturally. Ergo, the more time you spend in the presence of God, the more naturally agape will come to you. You ever tried pouring water out of an empty jug? You probably need to get a revelation on this, that most of us Christians spend all our time given out of an empty jug of agape, and all that's left is, well, I better phileo. There's no agape here. I'm trying to love, but there's nothing in me. So we phileo love them and then wonder why it lets us down. Oh, they don't love me. They don't love me. If you agape and they don't love you in return, it actually doesn't matter. It doesn't hinder you from continuing to agape. Penny dropping for anybody? You will be perfected by agape as you exercise agape. You will affect change in the world around you and beyond if you will agape. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the challenge you've put to us this morning. To agape, we also acknowledge the fact that it does not come naturally and we desperately need to spend more time with you in order for our, as cliched as it sounds, our love tank to be filled. We need a constant touch of your love. We need a constant closeness with you, a constant feeding, a constant flow of your agape in order for it to come out of us, because it is not a natural love, but it is a love that will change us and change the world around us. And so, oh God, we declare this morning, we believe in your unfailing love. That love in 1 Corinthians 13:8 that says, love will never fail. We come to you this morning with our brokenness, with that bad experience in relationships, whether we've observed them or had our own horrible personal experience of broken love, brokenheartedness. And we lay it down and say, well, God, fill us with your agape love. I don't want to be living out of and operating out of that brokenness, that hurt, that disappointment anymore. I want those filters removed from my heart, from my eyes. I want to see others as you see them. I want to be able to love others as you have loved others, as the same way you loved me. And in spite of my failings and my inconsistency and my unfaithfulness, you just love me. So Holy Spirit, we make ourselves available to the operation of perfection this morning. As you're putting your fingers on some of those hurts and those excuses and justifications for us hiding away and locking ourselves away in our hurt, as if it's ever going to do us good, as if we actually think it's going to do us any good. And in the end, we only hurt ourselves. And the call for us this morning is the call of agape. The call to receive agape and the call to give agape. Lord, we acknowledge it's not your desire for us to stay in a broken state. You came to make us whole. Exchanging our brokenness for your wholeness. Our unrighteousness for your righteousness. Our hurts and our pain and our suffering and our disappointments for your unfailing love. Oh God, for fresh revelation for anyone who is willing to change. You don't force yourself, you just make it available. There's some of you here this morning, you actually need a fresh touch of agape. You may have been a Christian for years, but you know if you're honest with yourself, your tank is dry. Your tank is so dry for so long, it's beginning to rust. It's just so dry. And you need a fresh touch from the Holy Spirit. Fresh in filling of agape. You see, 1 John tells us that God is love. God just doesn't do love. See, this is why we can say that love never fails, because God never fails, because God is love. And when I say you need a fresh touch of God this morning, I mean you need a fresh touch of love. That expression of himself. Not just of something he does, but himself. He wants to give you a fresh touch of love. And if you can acknowledge, oh God, I'm dry, I'm dry, I'm dry. He will pour into your spirit an abundant dose of agape, a dose to overflowing. That's the life we're called to, an overflowing life.
For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.